Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26? Matthew chapter 26, this morning we're going to be looking at the first five verses. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to read these for you as we begin this morning. Matthew writes, "And it came about that when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion.' Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people.'" So ends the reading of God's word. May He bless this short portion of His word to our understanding this morning. Our Lord has now finished telling His disciples all about His second coming in AD 70 to bring retribution upon His own people, on those of that generation who would not receive Him or His Father's will for their lives. And He has finished also telling them about His second coming, when He will come again in glory to gather His church to Himself and to bring judgment upon all the wicked. Now He begins to turn their attention to what must take place next before any of these things can happen, and that is His crucifixion. He reminds them again how it is the Father's plan that He be betrayed and die. Now you know as well as I do that if you want to try to do anything worthwhile in life, you have to have a plan. It's almost impossible to hit the target, especially the one that you want to hit, if you don't first take aim. How many times have you children, and also some of you adults, tried to put something together, something out of the box, something you just got that requires assembly, tried to put it together without first looking at the plan or the directions? I would venture to say that all of us here do. We always try, but often we can't do it. And when that happens, we need to take out the directions and look at the manufacturer's plan so that we know where all the parts go. Well, the Bible tells us that God has a plan. It was a plan that was in His mind and on His heart from all eternity. A plan to save His people. And it included not only Christ coming again in judgment at the end of time, or in 70 AD to bring judgment upon His people, but it also included His crucifixion and His death on the cross the first time He came. This is what Jesus was now aiming at. This was the direction of His whole life. This is what He was intending on carrying out. And this is now what He reminds His disciples of, so that they can be ready when it comes. But I want you to see that this isn't all that's implied in these words. Yes, of course Jesus wanted them to know about the crucifixion, so that when it took place, they would not be completely devastated. But He also wanted to remind them again what it was He was about to do for them. He was about to lay down His life for them. Matthew also adds a little bit more information for us to show us how the crucifixion was going to take place. So with these things in mind, I would like for us to consider two things this morning from this text. First, that Jesus knew the crucifixion was His Father's plan and was still willing to carry it out for Him and for us. And secondly, that the way in which the Father was going to carry this out was through the leaders of His own people, members of His own church. Now, I would like for us to spend most of our time considering the first point, because I believe that will be most profitable for us as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. Well, first of all, Jesus knew that the crucifixion was a part of His Father's plan. And He was willing to go through with it for Him and for us. Now, the first thing He does is He tells the disciples that the crucifixion was near. The Passover was really only 2 days away. It was on the evening of the Passover that our Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed. And on the next day that He would be mocked, He would be scourged, and then He would be crucified. The Passover, as you know, was the very picture of our Lord's death. It was a picture of His sufferings. It was originally given to the Jews by God to remind them of what God had done for them, how He had mercifully passed over their homes by the angel of death, so that the firstborn in their houses were not killed. And why was it that He had passed over their homes? It was because of the blood of the Passover lamb. The blood which was put on the lintel and on the doorposts of their houses. The blood that foreshadowed the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus was about to fulfill everything that the Passover meant through the sacrifice of Himself. And surely, every time our Lord Jesus Christ celebrated this meal with His parents as He was growing up, every time He celebrated the meal with His disciples as He continued to look toward the cross, He must have been thinking about the time He would pour out His own blood to fulfill what these things represented. Well, now the time was drawing near when it was actually going to take place. His death was a part of His Father's will, and He was willing to submit to it. Now, when a person knows that death is near, especially his own death, he usually tries to do everything he can to avoid it. But I want you to notice, secondly, that Jesus Christ did not do this. He didn't do anything to try to prevent His death, but rather kept moving forward so that He might willingly yield up His life. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't afraid. I'm sure that Jesus was very afraid. In just 2 days after the Passover meal, where He will have instituted, of course, the memorial of His death, the Lord's Supper, He will go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there He will pray so intensely that He will sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I'm sure that Jesus was not looking forward to the pain of the beatings or the jeering of the people or the nails being driven into His hands and His feet. I'm very sure that He was not looking forward to being made a curse for His people and suffering the wrath of God for our sin. As the Lord Jesus Christ thought about what He was about to go through, His soul shrunk back and He prayed, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He was afraid, as any of us would be if we were facing the same thing that He was about to face. But that fear did not stop Him. And why is that? Well, there are really two reasons. The first was because of His love for the Father. And the second was because of His love for us. His love for His Father was so great that Jesus was willing to do anything that was necessary in order to give Him honor. Jesus was willing to become a man and to live among sinful men for some 33 years. He was willing to suffer patiently their wicked and unholy ways when we know our Lord Jesus Christ was used to a world of perfect love and holiness. He was willing to be rejected, to be unjustly condemned, to be nailed to a cross, to have the guilt of our sins laid upon Him, and to suffer His Father's just wrath against that sin, and die in our place, all that He might satisfy His Father's justice. Jesus was willing to do all of these things because of His love for His Father. But you know, he was also willing to go through these things because of his love for us. The author to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus, because of the joy set before him, endured the cross. And you know that we, strange to think of it, especially because we know ourselves so well, we are a part of that joy that Jesus Christ was looking forward to when he endured that cross. The Father promised to give us to Jesus as a reward if he would go through with this, if he would lay down his life for us. He promised to forgive us of our sins and to save us from hell if Jesus would bear our guilt. He promised to make us his own body, to make us his bride, the one that he would be joined with and would cherish for the rest of eternity, if he would do what was necessary to save us from our sins. Now, when Jesus Christ faced the terrors of the cross, he also had us on his heart. He had us on his heart, you and I as believing Christians. And he was willing to face all that pain and all that torture, even to lay down his life, because he loved us. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus said, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for us. What does that say about his love for us? That it could not be greater than it was. Now, was Jesus afraid? Yes, as I've said, Jesus was greatly afraid. He greatly feared what was about to take place. He even prayed that if the crucifixion was not necessary, and that if there was some other way, that this cup would pass from him. But it wasn't possible. If we were to be saved, he had to go through with it. And so, because of his love for the Father, and because of his love for us, he laid down his life. Now, the Passover was near, and Jesus was about to be crucified. But this was not something that stopped him, because the desire of his heart was also near. The desire of honoring the Father and repairing the injustice done to him, and also the gathering together of his sheep and the laying down of his life for them so that he might have them forever. His laying down of his life for us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pressed forward. He did not let fear stop him. He did not let his own self-interest stop him, but he went all the way to the cross in order to obtain the desire of his heart. Now let's pause for a moment and consider the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and what kind of a difference this love should make in our lives. Now, if his love was so strong that he was willing to take the punishment that was meant for us upon himself and to suffer and to die in our place, what should we be willing to do for him? How should his sacrifice affect us? Well, I think we'd all have to say, obviously, and first of all, it should cause us to love him more and to love his Father more. Now, I know oftentimes it seems as though God the Father gets bad press. It seems like he's the one who is this wrathful judge threatening hell, while Jesus Christ is the one who is trying to turn away his Father's wrath. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." This was the Father's plan. It was born out of his infinite love and compassion for ruined sinners who could do absolutely nothing to help themselves. Now, this love that the Father has shown us should also move us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul, and all of our strength. We should love the Father even as Jesus loved the Father and was willing to do anything to repair his honor and to do what would give him glory. But of course, it should also move us to love Jesus more, because it was out of love and a desire to have us for all eternity, that He laid down His life. Now, how can we show the Father and the Son that we love them? How can we demonstrate our love to them? Well, I think you know the answer is quite obvious. I've already told you this morning, and Nate told you this morning also, in the Sunday school class, and that is in the way Jesus told us to show Him. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The Bible says that when we honor God as God, when we worship Him in the way that He commands us, that He wants us to worship Him, when we reverence His name and use it in a very special way because we love Him, when we keep His Sabbath day holy by not doing the things that we do the other days of the week, especially, of course, sin, always never sin, but when we stop our work and when we give this whole day to Him in worship and praise, except for what we need to give in other areas, such as things that we must do and acts of mercy, when we do those things, we show the Father and the Son that we love them. It's by keeping His commandments. But what else should we do? Well, second, and I think also quite obviously, we should also love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The love that Jesus showed to us teaches us how we are to love other people, because Jesus loved others as Himself. Now, this is a hard thing to do, I think we would all admit, because people aren't that lovable. But why did Jesus lay down His life for us? Was it because we are so lovable? No, the Bible says that none of us are. Paul writes, "There is none who does good. There is not even one." And that applied to us just as much as anyone else. Now, people who do not do good things are not lovable in God's eyes, but rather hateful. And yet, Jesus laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for us while we were still His enemies. Should we then love only those who are perfectly lovable? No. For one thing, there isn't anyone like this around. We wouldn't have anyone to love. And even when we think we do find somebody who's lovable, our Lord tells us that we should not only love those who love us, but we should also love our enemies. This is what the Father did. This is what Jesus did. This is what He wants us to do as well. Jesus tells us in Luke 6:35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." We are to love all men, even as Jesus loved them. Now, I use that, of course, in a very guarded sense. Jesus did not love all men in the same way. Jesus did not lay down His life for all men, obviously. Jesus loved His sheep more than the others, but yet Jesus still holds Himself out as an example to us as how we ought to love all men. We are to love them even if it costs us dearly, even if it means we have to suffer for it. Our Lord calls us to be patient with one another and with all men. And what is patience? Another word for patience is long-suffering, which means that the ability to suffer long. Jesus wants us to love others, even if it means that we will have to suffer for it. Well, I hope that our Lord's example of suffering for us this morning will move us to do the same for each other and for all men, especially as we see His suffering pictured for us again in this table. You realize, of course, the sin that is within us, the evil that is within us, is the same evil that moves everyone to hate Him. It was that which nailed Him to the cross. But it was also the Father's love in allowing that to take place so that we might have life. Well, as I've said, the crucifixion was now drawing near. This was the Father's plan. And Jesus was willing to go through with it because of His love for His Father and because of His love for us. But secondly, and briefly, the way that the Father was going to bring about the crucifixion was through the leaders of His people. Jesus was about to be betrayed. He was about to be delivered up. And obviously, this was not going to take place at the hands of His friends, but rather to the hands of His enemies. The chief priests and the elders gathered together against Jesus in the court of the high priest, Caiaphas. They formed a plan of their own to seize Him and to kill Him. But they wanted to do it secretly so that others would not see them and start a riot. So it had to be after the festival, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, after the celebration of the Passover meal. And that is exactly what they did, as we will see. But you know, just the few things that are mentioned for us here about these men are suggestive of many things. And I only want to throw them out at you this morning to think about, and I'll apply them briefly at the end. First, it reminds us that although the Lord Jesus Christ had those whom He loved and who loved Him, there were also those who hated Him, quite obviously. Second, it reminds us that among those who hate Him, that there are those who often hate Him enough to actually want to kill Him. These men wanted to put Him to death. And you know that they would have done it immediately if they could have. This is the nature of sin. It is enmity against God. Someone said that sin is that which is within all men and even within us that hates God enough to kill Him. Sin is pure hatred against God. Third, those who hate Him, even those who hate Him enough to kill Him, because as I've said, sin leads us in that direction, are often found even within His church. You know, these men technically were a part of God's covenant community. They were even the spiritual leaders of this nation of Israel, the flock of God's people. Now, if they can hate Jesus, these kinds of people, you can be sure that they will hate you as well if you love the Lord. Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated Me before it hated you." And you know what? The world can be inside God's church too, even among His covenant people. And we know that that's true. Fourth, even those who hate Jesus may still be concerned about appearances. These leaders were afraid of what the people might think about them when they did this to Jesus. They were afraid for their positions. They were afraid perhaps for their lives. And so they were not willing to do these things publicly. They wanted to kill Jesus privately. There are hypocrites, even among God's covenant people, who do things merely for show, to keep up appearances, because of what others might think of them. But lastly, I want you to see that the Father used the wickedness of these men, and we have to say that these were very wicked men, to bring about the salvation of His people. Now that's something that we see again and again in Scripture, that God in His mercy overrules the hatred and of Himself and the evil that's in this world and the desire of these people to destroy Him and His church. He overrules it to bring about His good purposes. He is going to use the action of these men to actually accomplish salvation for His people when they take Jesus Christ and deliver Him over to death. God uses the sins of the wicked for His own glory. He uses them as instruments in His hands to accomplish His will. Now we know the Bible says that God does not make them evil. He does not create evil. He certainly has ordained that there would be evil. But God uses evil to bring about His good purposes. The Bible tells us that God is glorified both by the righteous and by the wicked. God is glorified in showing mercy and grace to His people, to His elect. We know that He is. We've experienced that if we've trusted in Jesus. We know the table tells us that very thing. God delights to glorify His righteousness, His grace, and His justice in the cross of Christ. But you know, God is also glorified by executing His judgment on others. God gets glory to Himself either way. God is the one who is sovereign. And God even uses the wicked at times to do His work, as He did here. God also uses the wicked in our lives to make us grow in grace. And we know how He does that as well. But you know, there is obviously one other question that I should ask, and I think it's probably the most important one as we prepare ourselves now to come to the table. And that is, as we look at these two groups of people, the ones that Jesus came and He willingly laid down His life for, and these others who were plotting His death, the question we should ask ourselves is, which category, which group of people do we fall into? What are we like? What's our character? Are we among those for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life? Are we among those who, if we were there, would have been among the leaders of Israel plotting His death? Well, the table, you know, is only for the Lord's children. And they're the only ones that have a right to this table. So this is a discernment that we need to make. Are you His child? Do you have a right to His table? How can you know? Well, you can know if you love Him this morning. You can know if you love others this morning, if you love your neighbor. Now, not perfectly, but genuinely. Do you love the Lord? That's the only way you can really know. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you obeying Him and serving Him? More than just out of fear of judgment, but because you really do love Him. Because you really do want to honor Him. Are you moved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Do you see the glory of God in this? And do you see this to be a wonderful way of salvation, one that fills you with wonder, that Jesus would lay down His life for you? Do you glory in the cross of Christ? And does that love that you have for Him move you to obey the Lord, to actually do more than just offer up nice sentiments to Him, but actually yield obedience to Him? The Bible says that if that is true of you, then you are the Lord's child. You have received His grace. You are one of those that He laid His life down for. And you are also one of those who are invited to the table this morning if you have made profession of that faith and of that love for the Lord, before the Lord and before His people. But on the other hand, what if you're not a part of God's people? What if you find upon examination that you really don't love the Lord? His death really doesn't move you. You really don't want to obey Him. Well, then obviously the table is not for you. But what is for you is the gospel. The gospel calls those who are apart from Christ and His grace to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ that they might find His life. The gospel beckons you to turn from your sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to begin the life that He calls you to live. You see, the table reminds those of us who are the Lord's and who love Him what Jesus has done for us. But it also reminds those of you who may be outside of Christ that you need to turn from your sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, because He's the only way of salvation. And if you don't, then what happened to Him will also happen to you one day. God's wrath will be poured out against your sin. So if that is your situation this morning, I would counsel you, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and take hold of Him while there is still opportunity. He beckons you to come this morning. Draw near and lay hold of Christ. Lay hold of His life. But for the rest of us here who do love Him, let us now prepare our hearts to meet Him at His table. Do you know that it was the love of Christ, the love of God, that spread this table for you? It is His love that He wants to give to you now and share with you. And He wants us in return to love Him more. Well, let us come to the table now and receive His love and also express our love to him. Let us pray.